Good morning. It truly is a joy to be back with you this morning. I think the last time we were here was April, so I think it was a little warmer, but it might not have been. I think April was kind of cold. So, just a quick update on camp. If you're interested, you can start turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's where we'll read from to start this morning. But just a quick update on the ministry at camp from this summer. Just a tremendous summer overall. We saw our camper numbers up a little bit. And we continue to see the work that the Lord is doing. Not as many salvations, perhaps, as I would love to see. I entrust all these things to the Lord, and I know the Lord is doing the work that He has intended to be done. We remember always that the ministry at camp is not just to preach the gospel to the lost, but it's also the process of edifying the church, those that are saved and need to come into this place. Each year we're reminded that there are many that come to camp. When I think of the kids' camps in particular, there are many that come that actually don't have a local church at home. So really, their church is camp. Their only real spiritual experience is from summer to summer or the occasional retreat throughout the year. We don't want it to be that way. We would love to see all of the campers that come to camp that are saved, that do know the Lord Jesus, get plugged into a local church, but we want to be part of that process of edifying them, encouraging them in their walk as much as possible. So one of the things that camp has really been focused for many years, but struggled with it for many years too, is follow-up, camper follow-up. How do we follow up and encourage throughout the year? So we kind of have a reinvigorated, program? I hate that word, but intentionality behind our follow-up now. We're actually calling it REACH, the REACH program. Reaching, encouraging, and cultivating hope and trying to be much more intentional. With that, we're going to try to create more and more relationships with local churches where the campers are coming from. So the ones that we know, we took information in from the campers throughout the summer to find out which ones do go to a church. If so, what church? If they don't attend a church at home at all, even if it's just for Awana or some other kids program. So we captured a lot of this information. So the goal for us now is to kind of completely disseminate that information and then find where we have pockets, where we have campers that don't have any local church nearby that we don't have a relationship with, and then do our best to at least cultivate a relationship with the church and try to get campers plugged in. It's going to be a lot of work, but it's a work worth doing. So that's one of the biggest things on our heart right now from that kind of spiritual focus at camp. So if you can be praying for that, and if you have any interest in being involved in that sort of ministry, you can let me know that as well. From the physical plant side, and I'm sorry, I hate doing this because I always take up so much of my time on announcements. On the physical plant side, right now we're in the midst of building a pavilion, a kind of a gym that's not going to be fully enclosed. It's going to be more of a pavilion. I think Chuck said a pole barn, the way it's described, but it'll be big enough for a basketball court and volleyball inside. So as that's being built, if you can just pray for the Lord's leading in all of that for safety, and also just that the work would be accomplished well. Okay, that's it for camp. Now let's open up God's word, read through that, and then we'll begin our message this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's again just ask the Lord his blessing. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege to be gathered together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have this word in front of us. Your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly discerning even the intents and thoughts of the heart. So, Father, we pray that as we hear from you through your word this morning, that each one of us would just be refreshed, renewed, perhaps convicted of the things that we need to see different in our lives as we seek to walk with you. So, Father, we pray for that wisdom. We pray that you would just, by your Spirit, speak to us this morning in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to, so really the whole focus of Ephesians chapter 5 there, and in that portion in particular, starts with be imitators of God. It kind of ends with verse 18, and I don't want to say 18 is completely the bookend to the whole passage, but it's at least the bookend for the beginning of the thought. In other words, how do we become an imitator of God? Well, I'm fairly convinced we cannot become an imitator of God unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So that's why I'm saying that's a bit of a bookend, but we're not going to be tied simply to that. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible for just a moment, and we're not going to like read the whole thing, and I'm not going to hit and highlight every single point, but one of the things that the Lord has really kind of shown me over the past 6 or 7 months is the reality of the Holy Spirit of God and his work in our life. And I think sometimes we can be so fearful of that we kind of miss him. We kind of miss him in the importance of it. The reason I say Ephesians chapter 1, just to look at this from the contextual perspective of the book as a whole, but then also in understanding what Paul was actually trying to communicate, I think, at least what the Lord opened my eyes to. So I have always seen Ephesians chapter 1 as very much a positional truth, what we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. Our brother Rick read from this passage this morning during the Lord's Supper and saying we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's in verse 3. In verse 5, he's predestined us to adoption as sons. In verse 6, we've been made accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, an awesome truth. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, skipping a few verses or a few words, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that just by itself, I mean, we could just talk about that and just meditate on that very simple fact that having received the knowledge of the word of truth, the knowledge of salvation, having trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we can receive all of these benefits and blessings that Paul outlined here in chapter 1. But the top of it all is the Holy Spirit of God, the divine God of the universe, the one who has created all things, has chosen to make you his dwelling place on this earth through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is an awesome truth, is it not? And do we actually think about that as being a reality, a truth? In other words, one of the biggest things that I've really struggled with in my own experience and for many, many years, if not my whole Christian walk and experience, is I find myself so often operating in the flesh and not actually operating in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God, the one that has dwelled in me, to be the one that is actually controlling me, as we will get back to in Ephesians 5:18. So Paul here, and then when, let me take a step back. I don't even know that we recognize that we're doing that. That we're operating in the flesh and we're not operating in the Spirit. In other words, I think we're so attuned to this idea of checklists of what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing as Christians that we continue to operate in the flesh. And well, if I do this and if I don't do that, then I am doing well. But if I do that and I don't do this, these things that I should and shouldn't do, right? If I'm not doing the things I should do and I don't do the things that I should do, Romans chapter 7, Paul. If I do the wrong things and I don't do the right things, then I just feel like I'm a bad Christian. And if I could just figure this out and get more over into this category of doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, then I'm going to do better. And oftentimes when I look around and I see the people and I'm comparing myself to them and saying, wow, they've got it all together. They've got no problems. Man, I wish I was much, much more like that. Well, sad to say, so often when you even dive into those people's lives, you find out that there's a whole lot of mess underneath, even though the outer appearance might be looking good. But when we operate in the flesh, that's exactly what happens. We lose sight of that it's powered or ought to be powered by the Holy Spirit of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the thing that really was mind-blowing to me, is we have this very truth that the Holy Spirit of God has come into us and we have been sealed with him until the day of redemption. And that's awesome. As the earnest of our inheritance, the promise, the thing that says, okay, you will be with me forever in glory with God, right? But then he goes on in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Why? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that he may give to you the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints, and other awesome truth, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. In other words, let's not be satisfied with the fact that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and recognize that even after Paul delivered that very awesome truth in verse 13, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that there is a difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and being filled with and walking in the Holy Spirit. So even as Paul communicated that truth in verse 13, he said, in light of this, I'm giving you my own words, not what Paul asked. In light of this truth, I have not ceased to pray for you that you may, that God would, right? There's more beyond just having received these blessings and benefits and having the Holy Spirit of God. And to me, this was eye-opening. No longer do we need to operate in accordance with a checklist, but rather, we need to operate in accordance with allowing the Holy Spirit of God to fill us and to control us and allow his work to be outflowing through us. So that's what brings us to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just kind of step through this of what it means to be an imitator of God and looking at it. And really, and I didn't read it, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So you see kind of that beginning transition from what does it mean not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it talks about sinful type items at the end of chapter 4, which we're not going to dive into. But then we get to verse 18 and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul, in the very practical truth of saying, okay, you have the Holy Spirit, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let's be an imitator of God. An imitator of God. Do you want to be an imitator of God? And you don't need to raise your hands or nod your heads. I mean, if you want to, you can certainly feel free to. But do we actually want to be an imitator of God? I know in my own heart and life, and still to this day, there's that struggle. I mean, I know what I want. Do you want it? I did this in CIT 1 year. Do you want to, or do you want to want to? And people look at me and say, what do you mean? Well, I think oftentimes we want to, but we don't actually want to, if you know what I mean, right? Good, good. You guys know what I mean. Like, a few people looked at me and thought, what do you mean, want to? It's like, do you like her? Yeah. Like with my wife, I like her, and I like her. Anywho, do we want to be an imitator of God? And as Paul writes this, and he starts this, he says, as dear children. Right? So as parents in the room, all of us are children. Some of us are parents. And you can recognize the fact that you would want your children to reflect you well. Yes? Right? Now, in my world, with my children, they, for the most part, I want to say this very gently and carefully. I love them and I appreciate them and I am so thankful for the grace of God in their life and the work that God is doing. But I will tell you, there were times that some of my children did not reflect me well. Now, sadly, I'd have to say in those instances, it was a mirror, if you know what I'm saying. You know, I'm like, when they're not reflecting me well and I'm sitting there saying, well, that doesn't look like I want you to look. And then I have to realize, oh, they're actually reflecting me accurately. Maybe not well, but accurately. But children become a reflection of who the parents are. Now, God, as the Father, is perfect. So a reflection of him in his character ought to be perfect. And when you have this whole idea of as dear, or I'm going to change the word. I'm not sure that I can in the actual Greek translation, but beloved children of God, right? Be an imitator of God as one who is a loved child of God. And the first thing that he says in there is says, walk in love. So these are the three things we're going to look at is what it means to be an imitator of God, or how can we go about it? Well, the first one is walk in love. The second one is walk in light. And the third one is walk circumspectly. Okay, so walk in love being the first one. Actually, before I even dive into that, just to be clear on each of these, walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly, each of those are a characteristic of actually who God is. So when he tells us to walk in these things, it's not that he's saying, okay, you need to go and do something, but in the reality of who I am, is how you therefore ought to walk. So God is love, God is light, God is wisdom and truth. And those things are revealed of him. So walk in love. So the first thing that I want to say about that is, and I want you to just enter into this for just a moment. So often when we look at these scriptures and we see these commands, we see the walk in love. Okay, I need to do something. Okay, so if I can lovingly say this, as soon as I say the words, I need to do something, now it's back into my flesh and not in my spirit, right? You're with me on that, right? Okay, so I want you to enter into this. Walk in love. Walk in his love for you. Can that change the whole dynamic of your thinking and how you can maybe do this? It's not a measure of us saying, oh, I just need to love more. And so often I hear messages, and I'm not saying there isn't some biblical truth to say we need to love one another. We do need to love one another. But more important than loving one another is to walk in the love of God, to walk in submission to the Holy Spirit of God as he's filling us. Because if we're walking in the love of God, then that love that's going to transcend us, that's going to transform us, is going to be that which will flow out of us. And so often, I mean, I don't know that we walk in the love of God. I mean, Chuck was sharing this much during the Lord's Supper this morning too, to think that in Christ, this is what we have, that we have been chosen of God. We are accepted in the beloved. God has set his affection on you and on me. And believe me, I look at my own life and I would sit there and evaluate it and say, I do not know how God could love me when I have these things in my life. I imagine some of you might be able to enter in and understand what that means. But we have to go back to that positional truth. The reality that God's word has said, and it is fact. God's word has said that he is love and that he loves you and that you are accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. This is who you are as a child of God. If you have trusted in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is who you are to him. Like my children. I love them. I'm not always happy with what they do, but the love will never not be there. God's love is so perfect for us. Can you imagine just how we can be transformed when we walk in his love and the knowledge of his love? Not that that's going to make us say, okay, because God loves us, we can do whatever we want, right? Because my wife loves me, I can just treat her like garbage. No. In the knowledge of that love, it causes us to react according to that love. But it's walking within great freedom of knowing that it's in love and not in law. Does that make sense? We're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we want to. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now again, I don't think the Lord Jesus at that point, now that he's abolished the law, is saying, okay, boom, you got to do these things. And if you say you love me, then you'll do these. No, if he's saying very as a matter of factly, if you love me, you will do these things. It'll be the natural outflow of what you're doing. So this is Paul telling us, walk in love. Walk in the love of God, recognizing that it's him that loves us, and then in his love for us, we can therefore walk in love for one another. Because we're going to now have our heart that's going to be looking more and more like the Father's. Why? Because we are going to be an imitator of God as a dear child, one who is loved. Walk in love. The next one, walk in light. The next few verses, 3 through 7, really talks about the darkness, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. And I'm going through those quickly, and I don't want to belabor the points because that's not the point of the message. But I want us to, as we read those verses for ourselves, ask God, what are those things in my life that are reflected of that, that he says ought not even be named among us. But now he's drawing a correlation here, and he's saying, okay, these are the works of darkness. This is what darkness looks like. Okay, verse 8, he goes on and he says, okay, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do you get that? He did not say, you were once walking in darkness, you were once in darkness. He said, you were darkness, but now you are children of light. Apart from Christ, if you don't know Christ this morning, this is the state of where you are. You are in darkness. You are without the ability to see God and Him and have any of this power that would be among you. And each one of us, before Christ, this is exactly where we were. We were darkness, not in darkness. Were darkness. By having trusted in Christ, He now says, but now you are light of the Lord. Likewise, similar to the idea of love, when He says to walk in light, we know that God is light from 1 John. God is light. We can walk in His light, in the knowledge of the truth, and knowing what it is, and He's going to shine those things out and make those things clear to us. Now, one of the things that I find interesting, again, number one, we've got this transformation where we were darkness and now we are light, therefore walk as children of light. And it says, these things will make the hidden things of darkness, the secret things, be made known. But what He doesn't say is to shine the light like a flashlight, if that makes sense. In other words, you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, you are light, you're not a flashlight. What's the difference between being light and using a flashlight? Or being a flashlight? If you're light, you're just illuminated, right? And as you walk, everything around you will be illuminated as well. The problem is so often as Christians, we want to take this verse or these verses, various ones in Scripture, and make it seem like we need to shine the light in the darkness. So we're going to take the flashlight, and we need to point everything out that's darkness to everybody else. And I don't think that's what this is saying. When He says, you are light, walk as children of light, all it means is you are without a word, simply by the life that you're living, walking in light, you're going to be illuminating the things of darkness, those secret things, simply by you being there, right? And you know one of the biggest criticisms of the church today, the church as a whole, Christians, is that we're so judgmental and critical of everybody else. Well, let's stop doing that, right? Now, sometimes people will accuse us of being judgmental and critical, and we actually never said anything. And false accusations will come as well. But sometimes those accusations, those false ones, are built on the fact that there's this reputation of what Christians are. And I don't think that's what we've been called to do. We can't judge the world. Those that do not know Christ have an unregenerate heart. They don't know. They don't even know the definition of sin. It doesn't mean anything. These interesting things, the conversations around Lauren Daigle and everybody else, everything else that's happening right now, if you know all that. And it's kind of like, the world doesn't even know the definition of sin. So why even ask the question, is such and such a sin? Well, you only can define something as a sin if you want to acknowledge who God is first. Acknowledge who God is, and now you can have some sort of definition of sin. And it's not based on your definition. Do you feel that such and such is a sin? Well, it doesn't matter what I think, right? So we have to pull ourselves away from shining the light and feeling like we need to do those things because the world isn't going to be able to understand it anyways. Instead, we simply, as we walk in this world and walk in light, we are going to illuminate the darkness that's around us. And without saying a word, people might start to ask you questions. Well, why don't you participate in such and such? Why don't you do this? Or why do you do that? Because the light itself will reflect those things in order for them to then ask the question. I think of 1 Peter 3:15 that I often quote. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to any man who asks of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Right? So if we live a life where we're walking in light, that we are just allowing our lives to be illumined, people will then ask the question. And then you have an opportunity in love to respond to the question that's being asked. So let's not be flashlights. Let's just be the light that he has called us to be. Verse 15, so that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. So this is from the Latin words, or two Latin words that mean looking around. If I go back to this whole idea of doing things in the flesh, very naturally, okay, our natural response in life is to do things in the flesh. This is who we are in Adam, okay? What do we do in the spirit, okay? Most of what we do in life becomes very, how do I want to say this? What's the word I'm looking for? Very, well, natural, but I want more than that. Automatic, right? I mean, I want to come up with a good one. Instant. You don't have to think about going to the bathroom. I mean, when you're like two, you do. But outside of that, you don't really have to think about it. You kind of just know what you have to do. You don't think about walking for the most part, right? You get up and you go. I mean, yeah, there's some sort of brain activity going on, but it's not something that you're cognitively thinking about. You know, when you're driving somewhere, oftentimes you're not even thinking about it. How many of you have, like, missed your exit because you are just in Never Never Land and you just, and then, oh, because you were on autopilot. That's the word I was looking for. So much of what we do is on autopilot. We just kind of keep going, and it's very natural. This whole idea of, like, walking circumspectly, very carefully, with precision, is very contrary to what our natural response would be. For example, when all of you get up at the end of this meeting, you're going to walk, and you're not going to think about it. You're just going to get up and you're going to start walking. However, if you were in a different scenario, let's say all the lights were off, you'd have to think about it a little bit more because you don't know where anything is. How many of you have walked across a creek? So you know that experience, right? Now, if you're walking across the creek, you're much more careful. Number one, all the rocks are wet, so they might be a little bit slippery. So that one looks like it's secure and everything, but it's wet, so it might be slippery. If I step on it, I might just fall. It might also be a rock that's sitting on another rock, and as soon as you step on it, it's going to tip, and then you're going to fall into the creek. And most of the time, you don't want that to happen, right? So when you go to walk across a creek, now you're going to have to actually think about walking. Whereas most of the rest of the time, we don't think about it. We just know we got to go from A to B, and we walk. Paul, in his encouragement to us to walk circumspectly, to walk very carefully, looking around, not as fools but as wise, is saying, like, you need to live your life like you're walking across the creek. That you're being careful about the steps that you take, knowing that at any point you could slip and fall, or you can hit something that's going to cause you to fall down, right? Walk carefully. Be intentional. Now, this is not saying do this in the flesh. This is saying that this is what he's given you eyes to do so that you're able to walk according to how he's given it for you. He says, the days are evil. Where does it say that? Because the days are evil, we need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Life is short. More and more, I still don't like to think that I'm old, but the more and more I look around, time has passed. Our oldest son just got married in August. Our second one is getting married in June, and you sit there and you figure out, like, how did life pass by? I don't understand what happened. Life is short. The world will say, life is short, play hard. Paul would say, and God would say, life is short, live wisely. live wisely. Be careful. Be thoughtful about what you're doing. Now, as I said, all of this comes down to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. How can we do any of this? How is it that we're able to function this way? And he comes in and he says in verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So a couple of differences between a drunk person and a spirit-filled person. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced being drunk before. I imagine some of you have. I have, so I know this feeling. But a drunk person is going to be out of control. They have no ability to actually process the information correctly. A drunk person makes a fool of themselves. Maybe you haven't experienced it, but you've seen others who have, right? And they make a fool of themselves. And the third one is they draw attention to themselves. So a few weeks back, I was driving back from camp after a late board meeting. So it was around 11:30 at night, and I stopped in Ellicottville at this gas station convenience store. And as I'm getting my coffee and my water and a little something to eat, suddenly this group of girls walk in. I didn't see them at first, but the first one walked in and said, I bet there's nobody in here as drunk as I am. Yes, that would probably be true. Out of control, making a fool of herself and drawing attention to herself. That is what a drunk person is going to do. A spirit-filled person is not going to be out of control. They're going to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we can see more self-control when we're being controlled by the Spirit of God, because it's really being Spirit-controlled. A Spirit-filled person is going to be a fool for Christ's sake, not just a fool that everybody's going to laugh at and have great stories to tell or use for preaching messages, examples. And thirdly, the spirit-filled person is going to draw attention as a witness to Christ. Not draw attention to themselves, but the spirit-filled person is going to draw attention to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 14, I know you guys went through the series on the book of John. Through 14, 15, and 16 of John, you really see, through the whole book of John, you see the Spirit of God being introduced, that you can't come to God except by the Spirit. It's through the Spirit. And then in 14 through 16, the Lord is telling them that he is going to send the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who is going to guide them into all things, teach them, bring to remembrance everything that the Lord commanded. And it says, he will glorify me. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. So the Spirit-filled person, if the Spirit of God does that, glorifies Christ, then the Spirit-filled person is going to be glorifying Christ. So what do we think, besides walking in love, walking in light, and walking circumspectly, what do we think a Spirit-filled person might look like? Well, I think the next few verses tell us. A spirit-filled person is going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, we're going to be encouraging one another in the things of God. And we're going to have the songs on our heart and on our mind, these things. I mean, it's amazing how God has given music in order to, number one, glorify himself, to draw attention to himself, but also speak to our hearts. I think it was the first song was Chris Tomlin's new one, right? Really? And I just love that song. No one loves you, no one loves me like you, right? I mean, just amazing truth. There's that other one that, I forget the name of the guy who sings it, but I absolutely love it. To be fully known and loved by you takes what? Hard truth and ridiculous grace. Hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known and loved by you. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing them to one another, encouraging one another in the things of God in these things. And when we're not around other people, a spirit-filled person is going to be making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So even when nobody else is around, what are you doing with your tongue? Well, the spirit-filled person would be making melody in our heart and singing to the Lord. Thirdly, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit-filled person will always give thanks. Regardless of my circumstances in life, regardless of all of the troubles that I'm currently experiencing, regardless of whatever that frustration is, the spirit-filled person is going to give thanks because we recognize that God is using this somehow for our good and his glory. Somehow. We may not fully understand it. Burden of my heart lately has been from John chapter 11 and looking at Lazarus and that whole scenario. And they sent, Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said that Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Come so he can be healed. And then when Martha ran to him, he said, surely had you been here, you would have been able to heal him. And then Mary came and said the exact same thing. Surely had you been here, not these exact words, but surely had you been here, he could have been healed. Then the Lord comes to the tomb and all the people around that were there to comfort them said the same thing. If he was here, could he not have healed him? Yeah, but that wasn't the point. That's not what he wanted. His point, his glory was going to be manifested differently. Why? Because Lazarus had to die in order for the Lord Jesus to be able to show that I didn't come to heal you of your problems and fix you of all of the things that you want fixed. I came to show you that I want you to die so that you can have new life. They said, heal me. He said, nah, I'm not going to heal you. I want you to die, and then I'm going to give you new life. So often that's the cry of our heart. Lord, fix my marriage, my spouse, my wife, my husband. Fix my children. Fix my job. Fix my financial circumstances. Fix, 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 fix. No, die, and I'm going to give you new life. Give thanks always. Whatever those circumstances that you're going through, why? Because God is using those for his glory and your good, even when we may not fully understand it. And lastly, a spirit-filled person is going to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. We're going to show that heart of mutual submission, of brothers and sisters working together, of that love for one another. And that's what a spirit-filled person. We're not going to be looking to glorify ourselves. We're not going to be looking to make our own way. We're not going to be looking to put ourselves up there as better than others. And all of those things, we're going to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I just pray that this might be an encouragement to you. I'll summarize it this way. Stop the checklist and let God fill you with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with him so that you can walk in the power of the Spirit and live your life pleasing to him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you can't even enter into these truths of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, I do pray that today would be the day that you would fully understand the gospel, that every single one of us, apart from Christ, is darkness, that we are without hope and without God in this world. We have no ability to enter into a relationship with God. But he loves you. He set his affection on you, and he wants you to come into that relationship with himself. And so much so that he sent his only beloved son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and to die for you and for me. And you can know forgiveness of sin. There is no sin that can separate you from the love of God. You can know forgiveness of sin. You can know the power of living a new life, having died to self and being alive to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray this morning that you would just take these thoughts from your word. Each one would have a different need. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to refine those in each mind and heart of your children. Father, if there are any here that do not know the Lord Jesus, we pray that they would see him for who he is, the Savior of the world, who loved them and gave himself for them. Father, we pray that you would help us to know what it means to be filled with and walk in your Spirit, that we might be an imitator of God, that we might reflect you well as your dear children. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, and we commit it all to you in the name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.